Job chapter 2
is where we'll find ourselves beginning this evening. Job chapter 2, we will be also turning to Philippians chapter 4 shortly thereafter as we return in our study of Philippians. As I'm with you tonight, I must confess as we get things started, if you're at home and you need to get a drink, you might as well do that right now. You guys have to sit where you are. You're not allowed out into the foyer until I stop speaking. Oh, and the Lord's Supper is done. I am at a disadvantage this evening because I did not know Pastor Lay was here. And I did not know he was, I didn't see him come in. I did not know he was coming. And I didn't see him until I was up here doing announcements. And I knew I needed to get through announcements, otherwise we couldn't get to this point of the service. So there are people that I miss dearly from the past of my life, and I rejoice every time I get to see them. There are some people that when I get to see them, I'm an emotional wreck, and that would be for Pastor Lay, because I love that man right there. That man invested so much in my life. I don't know why I'm up here this evening with him being here in the service, but I know that I'm here this evening because of his time, attention, and love for the Lord that he poured into my life and my past. So if I'm making you cry, Pastor Lay, then, well, you know, turnabout's fair play, because he's done that to me many, many times. And so you're finding your place in Job chapter 2. I'm collecting myself and just being so thankful. And young men, be thankful for that man in your life. God has blessed you as he has blessed me and so many others in the past. There are a lot of faithful people in this world who invest their lives into others. We got to thank God for them. And Pastor Lay is certainly one of those. So thank you for being here tonight, Pastor Lay. I miss you. All right, Job chapter 2. I'm not even there, and you are. I'm in Philippians chapter 4. So let me turn there really quickly. I don't mean to be too hard on you all, you know, comparing it to the kids down there. They are a lot of fun and very attentive and very enthusiastic. And don't underestimate the faith of a child. Never underestimate the faith of a child. And know that the faith of our children is under such attack. I know I've said it a lot lately with Vacation Bible School coming up. But the faith of our children, that simple faith that they have, apart from any church upbringing or even probably any Christian influence in their life, just that what God has instilled in their hearts is under such brutal and vicious attack that we need to be praying for them, and we need to be helping them at every turn that we can. So, Job chapter 2. Look, I don't know. Well, I do know. It won't surprise any of you when I say that the circumstances of life can rise up very, very quickly and unexpectedly, especially, it seems, the bad ones. And it is so easy for us to get overwhelmed by them. We're looking at Job. Job certainly found himself awash in some very bad circumstances, didn't he? Right, if you know his story, in a very short period of time, he lost his wealth, his family, his good health, and he wrestled with the question, why? But while Job's wife gave in to despondency and chided him to curse God and die, the Bible tells us that Job responded a different way, a way that would surprise most people today, perhaps even us. In Job chapter 2, verse number 10, we're given that response. Notice chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible says, "But he, Job, said unto her," his wife, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil?" In other words, have adversity, affliction allowed in our lives. See, Job responds to his wife with a question. And then God clarifies the nature of Job's response with a statement. Also in verse 10. "In all this, did not Job sin with his lips?" Look, it's true that bad choices will result in bad circumstances. There's no doubt about it. We will reap what we sow. But as we learn from the life of Job, not all suffering is a result of sin. Instead, there are times when God allows us to go through a fiery trial. Times when his purpose is to, strip away our self-righteousness, our self-reliance, and teach us to trust him, to depend upon him completely. And it's how we respond to these trials, these circumstances, that reveals what we are made of as Christians. Job's grief was great. And he sat himself down in the ashes, and he questioned why these terrible things were happening to him. But he didn't shut down. Not emotionally, not mentally, not spiritually, as a result of his circumstances. He didn't give in to that temptation. He didn't choose to do what his wife had said, to just give up, curse God, and die. Instead, he chose to think. He chose to focus. Specifically, he chose to think about, to focus on God. You know, that's reflected in his answer there to his wife. Job chose at that moment of temptation to consider some things that he knew about God and then try to view those present circumstances of his through that prism. In other words, Job pried his eyes off of the bad and got his focus onto God. And remembering who God is and what God had done, was then able to exercise faith. Faith in God, and respond to his circumstances with a right attitude. The type of attitude that God desires, all of us to have. Look, God knows where you are today. He knows what you are going through right now. He knows what you're concerned about. He knows what's pressing down on you in life. But what you and I need to know is that there is a right way and a wrong way in which we can respond to the hard, to the harsh, to the uncertain, to the unpleasant, to the unnerving and downright scary circumstances of life. Now, obviously, the wrong way is just going to make things worse. But the right way can get you off of that ash heap of life and put you in a place of serenity and security that is unparalleled in this world. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. You can turn over there quickly. We're going to continue where we left off last time in Philippians chapter 4. And I'd like us to keep all of this in mind as we do so. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to pick up in verse number 4. Philippians 4, verse number 4. Notice the Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Notice, and the God of peace shall be with you." Let us pray as we begin. Father in heaven, Lord, we want to thank you for this time. This time to just collect ourselves here in this moment, in this place, and allow you, Holy Spirit, to illuminate the truth of your word to our hearts. We pray, Father, that each and every one of us allows just that to happen. For you have something that you want to share with us through this passage of Scripture. While the circumstances of the calendar arranged, the the opportunity for me to be up here this evening. Lord, none of this has taken you by surprise, and it's by your plan and purpose that we are here in this passage tonight. So, Father, Lord, help us to desire to hear from you what that purpose is, and to allow you not only to communicate your truth to us, but change us by it, that we might be made more in the image of Christ, that we might draw closer to you in our relationship with you, and that you might be honored and glorified in every bit of it. We love you, Father, and it's in Jesus' name that we commend this time to you. Amen. Here in this letter to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul not only expresses his great joy that this local church has brought him through their faithfulness, through their generosity, but he also shares with them his heartfelt desire that through continued spiritual growth, through discernment, through perseverance and unity and right conduct and right thinking and right attitude, they can and will be abundantly joyful, regardless of what befalls them. And so we have here in our text, Paul addressing very practically, God addressing very practically how they, and by extension us, as believers, can and should be responding to troubling circumstances in our life in the right way, and what the result is of doing that. Notice in verse number 6, we are exhorted to be careful for nothing. Let's just take a moment to consider what this is and isn't saying. First of all, this doesn't mean that we're not to care about things. We think of care as in love and nurture and things like that. That certainly has one meaning, but care also means to have a sense of attentiveness, a sense of cautiousness, a sense of prudence where necessary. Being careful, okay? But we have to understand that this isn't talking about us being a head in the clouds or a head in the sand type person. This isn't speaking about some liberty to be foolish, quite the opposite. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:3, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple, pass on and are punished. This is repeated again word for word in Proverbs 27:12, by the way. It's important for us to understand. Being careful for nothing doesn't mean being careless. It doesn't mean acting foolish. It doesn't mean being simple, as the Bible puts it. For the Bible doesn't condone that type of behavior. God doesn't want that type of behavior in our lives. Look, it may be said that ignorance is bliss, but Christians are not called to be ignorant. No, we are called to think and to reason and to be focused. Discerning. And that means engaging in right thinking and right reasoning. How do we cultivate that in our lives? Well, God tells us. For example, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are to study diligently. That's the sense of what's being said there. Study diligently and earnestly. Study what? The word of truth. First and foremost. Not the news, right? Not our history textbooks, not our science textbooks, although all those things are important and have their proper place. But first and foremost, we are to study the word of truth because we can't live right apart from it. We are to study the word of truth. Why? So that we can rightly divide it. We need to rightly divide it. Divide, of course, meaning to cut. In this case, cut straight, to dissect. Right? You know what that means if you had high school biology class, to cut something up, open it up so that you can see inside and see what's going on in there. It's in that sense that we are to rightly divide the Word of God. Not wrongly divide it. There's enough people doing that. Right? That's reading it with your own intent, with your own purpose. Right? To justify your own actions, wants, or desires. We dissect, we open up the Word of God, asking the Holy Spirit of God to illuminate it to us so that we can understand its truth. And plumb the depths of that truth so that we could know God better and be changed by it, and to help others know God better and be changed by it as well. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And so with even just a bit of study, we can see that given the immediate context of the passage that we have here in Philippians chapter 4, what's being said, the meaning of the word careful here has to do with what? Having to do with being anxious. We know that. Being worried, we understand that. Because it's in direct opposition to the peace that's being spoken of in this very same passage. Notice, how verse number 6 begins, "Be careful for nothing." Let's just change the word there. Be worried about nothing. And then verse 7, "And the peace of God." And the peace of God. You see, we are being commanded by God not to worry so that we can have peace. You can't have peace if you're worrying, right? I'm not pointing the finger at you because I have been in the past a professional worrier. I didn't get paid for it, but I spent enough time in it. It could have been a second career. Okay? I'm not immune from worrying now. None of us are. If we were as Christians, then God would not need to exhort us here not to do it. We need to be careful about it. We need to understand how God wants us to go about combating that, how he wants to help us take this out of our lives. More specifically, you'll notice not only are we commanded not to worry, we're commanded not to worry about, well, anything. The Lord established the importance of this truth, this principle in Matthew chapter 6. Go ahead and hold your place in Philippians chapter 4. I want our eyes on Matthew chapter 6. Let's go ahead and turn to that. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse number 25. Familiar passage of Scripture, one that obviously immediately aligns with the text that we're studying here this evening. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Notice, "Thus saith the Lord, therefore I say unto you," what? "Take no thought for your life. What you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment, clothing? Take no thought," the Lord says here. Do not worry about what? Your life, the circumstances of your life. What might be concerning you in your life? He continues, notice verse 26. "Behold," okay, "the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns." They don't do any of that. "Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" That's what I mean by thinking. Thinking about who God is and what our relationship with him is, right? If we're not considering these things, we can become overwhelmed by bad circumstances in our life. You lose your job. Right? You go to Publix and Walmart, there's nothing on the shelf, right? You can't get whatever it is you're looking for, right? Gas is $4 a gallon. How are you going to pay for that over the next 6 months or year? And is there going to be things for us in 2 years to eat? I have no idea. And we could spend a lot of time and energy worried about those things. But God's saying, look, don't worry about those things. Don't be foolish about those things, but don't worry about them either. That's a completely different thing. Notice, which of you, verse 27, by taking thought, worry, can add one cubit onto your stature? How is that going to help you? How is that going to strengthen you, improve you, get you forward, right, to the next step of life? Verse 28, "And why take ye thought for raiment?" Another example, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Verse 30, "Wherefore, so if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall not he much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." God knows what our needs are. So worry is not going to help supply those needs. Look, do we need to work so that there's food on our table? Yes. That's an expectation that God has for us, and it's an expectation we should have for ourselves. Do we have personal responsibility, family responsibility, church responsibility? Yes, and we're to be engaged in all those things. But worrying is not a mechanism of producing anything. Except maybe an ulcer, right? Maybe discontent and discord in the family. Maybe even in the church, right? In our relationships that are closest to us. Worrying is not going to help. So what are we to do instead of worrying? Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Notice, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's enough bad stuff going on. There's enough evil in the world. There's enough negativity in the world, right? There's enough hopelessness in the world. We as Christians are not to add to that. In fact, we're to be just quite the antithesis, aren't we? Salt and light in this world. Can't be salt and light in a world where you're worried about everything, because that's going to come through, isn't it? It's going to come through in our attitudes and our behavior. Five times in this passage alone, notice the Lord says, take no thought, or some variation of it. Take no thought for those worries that should not be consuming your focus, your energy, your emotion. Worry will not meet your material or physical needs. Worry is not how we are to be engaging our minds. Rather, we are to remember. Remember what God has so lovingly invested in us. And we need to observe what God has done and what God is doing. Very fundamentally, we can observe how God takes care of the fowls of the air and how he clothes the lilies of the field. And we can discern, using the reason that God has given us, what that tells us about him and what that means to us personally. That's a productive way to engage your mind. You say, but it's hard not to worry, Pastor Lamb. And I say, I hear you. And I sympathize. I know. But listen, God says we don't have to do that. So that means we don't have to do that. God doesn't want us to do that. So it means we shouldn't do that. Instead, he tells us, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Instead of worrying, we're to seek the kingdom of God. And you can't seek the kingdom of God without seeking the God, the King of the kingdom. Amen? So that's what I mean about thinking and focusing. Pastor Farley mentioned it this morning about the call for believers to be thinkers. We're not called to be ignorant. And when he mentioned that this morning, I knew it was just another orchestration of God's divine providence about how he's reinforcing something that's so very important to us. Because it's very easy for us to go off the rails and not really think at all. Oh, we think in the sense that we operate through our day and we go about the things that we need to do. We need to get up, we need to brush our teeth, we need to get clean, we need to get dressed, we need to go about school or work or chores or whatever our ministry responsibilities are, right? We go driving to a place that we go to probably almost every day of the week, and we don't even recognize that we've driven there until we got there. Why? Because we're going through the motions. We can do things without really thinking about them, okay? We can't live the Christian life without actually thinking and reasoning specifically about God. Isaiah 26:3 puts it this way. The prophet's speaking to God. Thou, God, will keep him, man, woman, you, me, in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Let's do this. Let's make this personal, as we should. Let's say it this way, Isaiah 26:3. You, God, you will keep me in perfect peace when my mind is stayed or focused on you, because when I am focused on you, I am trusting in you. Are you focused on God? Are you trusting in God? Right? It's not just awareness that God is, that God's around, that God has been, right? It's an immediate understanding that he is there and at work with purpose and with love and compassion and tenderness and mercy. In short, we can be careful for nothing by trusting God in everything. That's the solution, isn't it? We can be careful or worried about nothing by trusting God in everything. How can we trust God that much? That is something we can struggle with. You understand? Is there a person here who trusts God with everything? Please see me after the service. I want to sit down and talk with you. Because there are areas in our life that we're honestly not, if we're thinking about it, understanding ourselves, being honest with ourselves, we're not trusting God with. Because if we're worried about it, we're not trusting God with it. Okay? You know what I'm saying? If it's burdening us to the point that it's debilitating us, and so we're not trusting God with it. So there are going to be those areas in our life we need to be sensitive to that and understand that we've got to keep our mind stayed on Him. We've got to be focused on Him. Now, when it comes to worry, ultimately, as it was with Job, we need to understand and focus. What we need to understand and what we need to focus on is that God is absolutely sovereign. God is in control, right? That's a fundamental fact of who God is, His character. You know, one of the things I like to stress in the youth group, with the teens in particular, I mean, not all of us know everything that's in the Bible. We can't always know firsthand, right, what God says about this or that or this or that. But wherever we are, whether we have our Bible with us or not, whether we have the verses hidden in our hearts or not, we need to cultivate an understanding of who God is. Because just that understanding of who God is will carry us through a lot of questionable times, a lot of difficulties. You need to understand who God is. And base your choices and your actions and your reactions and your speech and all of that based on the fundamental characteristics of God. God is sovereign. There is nothing outside of His rule. Okay? There's nothing outside of His control. That's what that means. And if you think about it, if you reason about it, God absolutely must be absolutely sovereign. Because if God wasn't absolutely in control, had authority over everything, that means there are some things that are outside of His control. That means there are some things in which He is limited in some way, and even subject to some higher power in some way, and thus could not be God. But God is. And because God is absolutely sovereign. You see, reason demands it, and God's word proclaims it. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 11 and 12 read, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is Thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and Thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of Thee, and Thou reignest over all." That sovereignty, that power, that might absolutely is God and God's alone. There is nothing or no one that God doesn't rule over, and that certainly includes your circumstances, what's going on in your life, both the good things and the bad things. Okay? And if we can get that through our skulls and into our hearts, That truth that our loving and merciful and gracious Heavenly Father will always take care of our troubles, that He will always take care of us in the way that's best for us, well, then worry would become less and less of a problem in our lives, wouldn't it? It should, if we're really believing it. You understand? You can understand the truth of something, but until you really believe it, it doesn't really have an application in your life. It doesn't make a difference in your life, okay? It can teach a lot about what God's word says. But until you take it, claim it by faith and say, yeah, I believe this. This is true. God said it. I believe it. I'm going to stand on this promise. Until then, it's not going to affect what's going on in your life. Okay? Let's turn back to Philippians chapter 4 and continue in that verse number 6. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6, "Be careful for nothing," then notice, "but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." In addition to being sovereign, God is what we call omniscient, right? It means He knows everything, right? He knows everything that's going on in your life, every single thing. He knows your every need. He knows your every concern. He knows the weights that are upon you in life. And yet He still desires for you to bring these things to Him in prayer. Why? Well, Proverbs 15:8 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight." It makes Him happy to hear from you. Right? You can understand that. There are some people in your life, right, that you're happy to hear from? I hope so. You guys awake? God delights when you pray to Him. okay? Don't be stingy with your prayers. Don't turn that communication tap off to God, okay? Yes, it's good for you. We'll see that, but it also delights God. And don't you want to bring joy to God who has poured so much joy and delight into your life? God is delighted when you share with him what's going on in your life. The big things, the little things, your joys, your fears. He loves hearing how much you love him, right? He loves hearing your requests, what you need. He loves hearing your thankfulness. Just as exactly as any father or a mother here on earth would love hearing those things from their children. Who appreciates an ungrateful child, right? You know, we don't do things because we expect thankfulness. But when we show love, boy, it just thrills our heart when that love is returned to us in a thank you or I love you, right? Or just you know, a touch of the shoulder or a hug or whatever it happens to be. You understand that that's the nature of the relationship that God has with you and wants to have with you, okay? He's not a cold, indifferent God, right? That's the God, small g, of other religions, right? That's the panoply of the Greek gods that Pastor Farley was talking about this morning. They didn't care. They're all fictional, of course, but they really didn't care about people very much. They used people for their own purposes, okay? I love his analogy of like Hollywood celebrities, you know, infighting and all that. It's perfect description of what those small g fake gods looked like, because that's what people could come up with. They were telling stories with them. They were creating gods that met their own needs and justified their own behavior, right? They wanted gods that acted like them so they could say, hey, see, we're just like the gods. Our God's completely different. You know, our God's perfect in all his ways and holy and righteous and just. And he wants us to live up to his standard, right, through Christ. You know, as your heavenly Father and the relationship that he has with you, there's not an aspect of your life that he doesn't care about. There's not anything that's going on in your life that's not important to him. That can't always be said about everybody else in your life. Because sometimes we get distracted. We're not the best friend or the best husband or the best wife or the best mother or the best father, because we get wrapped up in some things that are going in our lives. So we're not as sensitive to others as we ought to be at times. But God always is. He always knows. And he always cares. And he loves you and he wants the best for you. Always, 24/7. Think about what the Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? Not much. And not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Right? And that's putting it lightly. Right? That's a little bit of understatement there. Saying the difference between you and a handful of sparrows, right? God loves you so much that, well, you know what he did for you in sending his son to die for you. You know what Jesus did for you because of his love for you. Personally, you and you and you and you and me, because he knows all of us. And he knows the attitudes and the behavior that we can exhibit in this life. He knows the sin that we can be engaged in. Right? He knows the sin that's going on in the world today, and yet he died for all those people too. Because he loves us all perfectly, infinitely. And we are not to fear. As believers, we are not to fear. We're not to underestimate God's concern for our well-being. He has every hair on our head numbered. He delights in the prayers of the upright. He's talking about specifically those who are saved through faith in his son, right? Those who have a right relationship with him and who are living for him, right? And if that is us this evening, why on earth would we not seek the help and provision from our all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing Heavenly Father? Why would we cut ourselves off from that? You know, I've said it probably more than once up here. I say it many times down in the youth group, you know, when we're on a particular topic like this, is the only one that can take us out of the place of God's blessing, who wants to bestow his blessings upon us all richly, abundantly. The only person that can take us away from that is us and the choices that we make. right? The attitudes that we have that keep God at a distance. When we don't seek God to meet our needs, our Father to meet our needs, what is that? That's a demonstration of a lack of trust. A lack of faith, right? So Jesus said, oh, ye of little faith. It's a lack of faith in God. But when we come to Him in sincere prayer, it demonstrates our trust in Him, right? It encourages us and places us in a state of dependence upon Him. And then it leads us to be thankful to Him, right? Because we recognize who He is and what He's done and all the good things that He's brought into our lives. You know, a little bit of trouble in our lives can obscure a whole lot of blessings. You know what that means? Right? It doesn't take much. It could take even an inconvenience in our day to blind us to the bounty of goodness that God has bestowed upon us that very day, that week, right? The month, the year. Such can be the narrowness of our focus. We need to open that focus, right? We need to open that aperture all the way up so that we are seeing and recognizing the beautiful and wonderful things that God is doing in this world, right? Even in the midst of all of this wickedness, even in the midst of all the personal trouble that you're having in your life, okay? Because it's there. And when we recognize it, it will help us to get us on this path not to be worried, not to be consumed by all the bad things that are going on. Pay attention to the fact that we are to be thankful to God as we bring our worries, our needs, our requests to Him. You know, we're so used to saying thanks after we've received something. Like someone gives you a birthday present, you say thanks. Someone gives you an avocado, you say thanks, an avocado, right? People give you stuff, you say thank you, right? It's just ingrained in, well, hopefully. I guess there are some people that don't say thank you at all. But that's sort of a pattern, right, that we've established. But our relationship with God is to be more than that, right? Our relationship with Him is to be a relationship of faith, and that means giving thanks as we ask, right? Not just when we receive. Because if you are living with an attitude of faith towards God, you recognize that He's going to give you whatever it is that you really need, whatever that is truly best for you, right? May not be a Supra, right? Might be something else. May not be, you know, a bunch of money or whatever it is you think you need. It'll be what you and I truly need because God knows what it is. Okay? Sometimes it is that, right? You see some of these great and wonderful stories. I think of Pastor Lang's story of Apache Creek and starting that ministry down there and the money that they needed to get things going. And they didn't know where that money was coming from. And then, of course, it shows up. You've heard stories like this a lot, right? It's just like someone needs bread. They don't have bread to feed their family and their small child that day. They don't know what they're going to do. Lord, help me. Someone says, hey, you know, I was just going by. I have this extra bread. I don't know why. I thought you might need it. Praise the Lord. That's God's provision. God knows what we need, and He's going to help us with those needs, okay? And so as we ask, we can give thanks because we trust Him and His faithfulness, right? His loving care. How can we come to our Father, particularly in times of need, worry, or trial, with a genuinely thankful heart, right? God knows the difference between sincerity and insincerity. Lord, thank you. Thank you, okay? Anyone ever said that to you? And there's a little bit of sarcasm in that tone, isn't there? Okay, that's not the attitude we're supposed to have. We're supposed to be like, thank you, Lord, right? Because I'm trusting you, right? This may not be what I thought I needed, but I know this is what you have provided. Lord, thank you. Thank you for that, okay? How can we do that over and over and over again? You know, I just submit to you that we would incorporate three things, okay? One of which I think we've already talked about, and that's remembering. You can just jot these down. We're going to just go over them very, very quickly. Remember what God has done for you. Just remember. Take time to remember what God has done for you in your life. Never forget your salvation in Christ and what happened in your life leading up to that day and what happened that day that you received Jesus and just the thrill of that burden being rolled away, right? Don't lose that. We can. over time, and then we just have to get back there and revisit it. And then upon that, I mean, even in my life, and you can probably do the same, especially those of us that were saved as an adult, we can roll back over the years, and we could think prior to our salvation, I'm like, whoa, Lord, I recognize all these things that you did now to get me to that point, right where I needed to be, orchestrating all of these things to bring me close to you, right? To bring me to that point of repentance. And I could see things from your perspective, and I can go, Lord God Almighty, I need you, Lord Jesus, to save me. Right? And we can be thankful for all of that. And then after that, right? All the things that God has blessed us with. God, you know, got Connie and I into a Bible study. Dr. Vernon McGee, he got us listening to some messages. He impressed upon us to come to church. He led us to Open Door through a review that Gail had posted on Google about Open Door so that I could go, hey, this sounds like a good church. Let's start here. You know, Pastor Stewart, Pastor Lay, Pastor Farley, Pastor Farringer, all of you, right? And the influences that you've had on my life, I could count all of those as blessings. And you have a similar story in your life too, don't you? Don't lose sight of those. Remember what God has done in your life. And remember that even when things don't seem like they're going well, God has made a promise, just like he did to Joshua. I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Because that's applicable to you. And that's applicable to me. That's who God is. And he will not fail you. And he will not forsake you. Okay? Even in your darkest moments of life, he is there and he will be there because he keeps his promise. Okay? Even when no one else does. So remember what God has done in your life and the lives of others. Right? Scripture gives us a lot of examples of things he's done in the lives of others. Number two, so remember what God has done in the past. Submit to God in the present. Just submit to God right now. That's a big problem. I talk about it pretty frequently because it's what makes the difference between a Christian who's saved but just kind of warm in the seat and a Christian who's thriving and growing in their relationship with the Lord, right? And loving the Lord and growing in that love and serving the Lord, right? It's that submission. Submission. Remember your biggest enemy. It's not necessarily the devil. He's a part of that, right? It's not necessarily the world. And that's a part of it. Your biggest enemy is right in here. Pastor Farley mentioned it this morning. It's the dead guy that you're carrying on your back. Okay? Because more often than not, we're submitting to that guy. We're always submitting to something, to someone, when we should be submitting to God. Okay? And it's our submission that's our weapon that God has given us against pride. And pride is our greatest enemy, our pride. Okay? It's our greatest enemy, our pride. Don't let your pride defeat you. Submit to God, right? So submit to God in the present. He wants you to be honest with him. Bear your hearts to him, right? It's okay to say, Lord, I don't understand why this is happening in my life, and I don't understand or know what's going to come out of it. But at the end of the matter, we have to get to that point where we can say in humility and trust and dependence, but Lord, I trust you. I trust you because I understand, I know who you are, and I've seen what you've done. And I submit to whatever it is you are doing. Okay? If you don't get past that, you're not going to get any further here. And then number three, of course, is trusting God for the future. If you can submit to God in the present, you can trust him for your future. 2 Corinthians 3:5, we're reminded, but our sufficiency is of God. That's where your sufficiency is. That's where my sufficiency is. God is our all in all. We should not cut ourselves off from him. Okay? We should not turn our back to him or a deaf ear to him. We should not fail to reach out to him, to cry out to him. He is our all in all, and so we need to trust him to meet our needs for tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day, right? And we may not always be able to see how God's going to do that. But we are to cast ourselves upon him and trust him to do it because he's the only one who truly can and absolutely will. Thankfulness in the midst of hard times, you see. It doesn't come automatically. It has to come deliberately. Right? Thankfulness is an act of the will. It's a deliberate act of faith. And as we exercise faith in God through our prayers and thankfulness, notice the result, verse 7, we're back in our text, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The world talks about peace. We pray for peace. You're probably like me praying for peace. Lord, bring peace out of the conflict in Ukraine. I don't know, you know, how you want to do it or what you want the result to be, but I pray for peace there. Because there are people losing their lives, right? They're not combatants. And even if they are, okay? Do we really want another person to die without Jesus in this world? Right? No. We want peace, so we pray for peace. But there's only going to be real peace in this world through Jesus Christ, right? Because that's what the verse says, through Christ Jesus. Without him, peace is impossible. Isaiah 57:20-21 read, but the wicked are like the troubled sea. Just get this picture in your mind. The wicked are like the troubled sea, which cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. If you've ever been out on the big water, I guess you've probably experienced something like this. A very rough, turbulent sea, right? That's what it's like, because there's no calm. There's no anchor in their lives. These are people who are separated from God because they've rejected him. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There won't be peace, any real world peace, until the Lord returns and establishes it. But we, as born-again believers, we can experience this peace of God right now, personally. Right? Right? We can experience right now. Notice this peace does pass all understanding. That's referring to the quality of it. It surpasses anything that man could devise or imagine. It's perfect peace. The perfect peace of Isaiah 26:3, which I read to you a bit ago. The peace that cannot be improved upon. And this is where God desires us to be. This is the state of being in which God wants us to be. Not in one of anxiety, but one of perfect peace. Why? Well, because he loves you. Do you want to see the people that you love in your life in turmoil? Do you want to see them hurt, depressed, dejected, defeated? No. And if you have people like that in your life, your heart breaks for them, okay? That's the attitude that God has for us, but it's just on a more infinite level, okay? God wants you to be at peace because he loves you, and there's no need for you or me to be living in that type of state of mind and emotion, okay? And he wants to deliver us from that. So first and foremost, yes, it's because he loves us, all right? First Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's the type of relationship God has with us and wants to have with us. We bring our burdens to him because he wants us to, because he wants to help us with them. Right? You remember, God has given us a free will. He doesn't want to, not looking to force you to do things, right? Because well, what's Pastor Lay say? A man forced against his will is of the same opinion. Still, it applies to attitude as well. God tries to force an attitude upon us, right? We might be able to mirror that attitude, right? It's like your kid or whoever it happens to be. Sit up straight, have a smile on your face, and have a good attitude because you're here and you're going to like it. But do they? No, but they might look like they do. That's not what God wants from us. Our relationship is different, right? He loves us. He knows what's going on in here as well as what's going on out here. And he wants us to bring our cares to him because he cares for us. He wants us to bring our worries to him because he has concern, care, compassion, love towards us. So number one, it's because he loves us. Number two, he desires for us to be in a state of this perfect peace, because in getting there, well, we're going to have to utterly depend upon him and trust him. That's what we've been talking about. And that means our relationship with him is growing stronger and closer. And that's what he wants. He wants you to be as close to him as you can. But then thirdly, he wants us to be in a state of perfect peace because he has purpose for us. Okay, God has purpose for you. Wonderful and amazing purpose for you in your life personally. Yes, he created you that you might be able to glorify him and please him, but also to be a witness for him and to serve him according to his divine plan, not strictly out of obligation, not out of guilt, but out of love for the relationship that you have with him. Ephesians 2:10, of course, follow up to Ephesians 2:9, talking about our salvation, for we are his, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, right? There's a purpose there, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, but we can't do any of that. We can't be engaged in the ministries that God wants us to be engaged in here in the local church, that we might be a helping and a blessing and an encouragement to one another, as well as to those in the community and those around us in our lives, right? If we're in a place of turmoil, and if we're in a place where we're not trusting God ourselves, okay? You can't help someone have a good relationship with God if you don't have a good relationship with God. Cosmetically, maybe you can to a degree, okay? But that's not the way God wants this thing to work. We can't do any of that. We can't do any of the good works God has ordained us onto, at least not very effectively, if we're not, well, or if we are, too focused or too burdened or too wrapped up in the cares and affairs of this life. Thus, God desires that we put aside those things by his power and instead rest serenely and securely in him. Notice also here in verse 7, it says that this peace shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I love the word keep here. Historically, of course, keep was that strongest point of a castle complex, right? That central tower or stronghold, as it were. It's the place of greatest protection, and the usage of the word is very similar here. So try to get that imagery in your mind, right, when you're looking at this verse and trying to understand and apply it to your life. It's true, the Greek word underneath the keep here, I don't think we need to know it to understand what the Bible is communicating, but it does provide some great insight. It's defined this way. Keep means to protect by a military guard, either to prevent hostile invasion or to keep the inhabitants of a besieged city from flight. We understand what it means to be protected from enemies, okay? But what about the other one? You know what a besieged city is, right? Back in the day, you'd have a city, you'd have a wall around it. The enemy would come, they'd surround the city, cut off your source of supply and all that, and they could literally just starve you to death in there over time, okay? They could launch diseases in there and things that they would do and just wait you out, okay? And so as they're waiting people out, what's happening to the people within that city? Well, they start to lose hope. And then they start to panic. And then they start to think, I got to get out of here. And so they think of a way over the wall or under the wall, and then they figure they got to get through the ring of the enemy that's on the outside, and you know what? That's likely not going to happen. So they take themselves from a bad situation, and they put themselves into a worse situation. Not good, okay? So then isn't it interesting that this perfect peace of God that's available to us through Christ Jesus, it not only protects us from, well, the bad things coming at us from out here, but it also keeps our hearts and minds from panic, from flight during such trials. It keeps us from turning and running, like the picture that I just sort of gave you, from that place of protection. This peace protects us from turning and running from our stronghold, which isn't a literal tower, but it's God Almighty himself, right? We can get to in a place of fear and panic where we just blot out God's existence altogether, and we just flee, and we put ourselves into a worse situation than we started. Okay, it's while we are in focus, while we are in prayer, that we're focusing on God, remembering who he is, and that he is in control. One of the great and amazing things about prayer, it just gets you right where you need to be. Whatever's going on in your life, if you can stop for even just a few seconds or a minute and just pray to God, right, he can deliver us from a lot of temptation, from a lot of potential panic, right, and all kinds of things. If we just get our attention on him and start praying to him, he is there, and he will give us that power, that grace to get us through that moment. So we need to be exercising faith, which we do in prayer. We need to be submitting to him, which we should be doing in prayer. We need to be trusting him, which we should be doing through prayer for both our present and our future, because we know that he loves us and he's going to take care of us. And as the result of this right response to our circumstances, it's then that we can enjoy the peace of God through Christ Jesus and be positioned to fulfill God's purpose for our lives. Let's look at verse 8 as we get close to wrapping up here. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. This is the deal. Once we have allowed God to free us from worry, we are then free to engage our thoughts, our minds, in more fruit-bearing directions. And that's what this is talking about. Good things, positive things, godly things. Chiefly, it is to be on God, but then it's to be on things that are, you know, God-like, godly, Christ-like, right? Things that would strengthen us in our walk with the Lord. Things that build us up in godliness. Things that further our transformation of our minds, right? And subsequently our speech and our actions. It's all part of that sanctifying work of God that he's doing in our lives to conform us into the image of Christ, right? We need that mind of Christ. That was Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's the model for our thinking, right? He's the model for our actions. But our behavior is not going to change until our thinking changes. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Again, personalize it. "For as I think in my heart, so am I." Right? What does that mean? It means, well, whatever type of thinking dominates us inwardly ultimately is going to drive what we do outwardly. Okay? In short, it means you are what you think about. Understand that very practically. You're saved. You recognize what your position is in Christ. Okay? But understand also you can be saved and start cramming your head with all kinds of worldly things that aren't Christ-like, that aren't godly. Okay? Is that going to have an effect on how you conduct yourself? Absolutely. So you can be saved, you can be a believer, but you can certainly not act like one because you are what you think about, okay? Our mental energy, if it is expended on worry or on the world, all that's going to mean is we're going to become a worldly worrier, right? That's the result of such a thing, and not much more than that. But God wants us not to be conformed to this world, but he wants, right? That's Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If our thoughts are set on God and godliness, right, then we can actually go about knowing and doing the Father's will just as Jesus has exemplified for us. All right, in conclusion, verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace, and the God of peace shall be with you. Paul can say that. He can say, look, remember what I've taught you, right? Because I've taught you the things of Christ. Remember what I exemplified before you, because I endeavored to exemplify the things of Christ. Do those things, right? He would say elsewhere, you know, follow me as I follow Christ. That should be our testimony, right? We need to follow those who are following Christ. We need to conform our thoughts and our actions to those of Jesus, right? And when our thoughts and actions are focused on and submitted to God, right, it will result in godly doing and godly peace in our lives. If we're taking the Word of God in, if we're taking the things of, you know, the great things of our local church in, and the companionship, the fellowship of our fellow saints in, right, if these are the things that we're taking into our mind and into our hearts, those are the things that are going to be exemplified in our lives. Okay? Just the antithesis of what we do when we take in the stuff of the world. Okay? Wrong thinking, of course, begets wrongdoing. We don't want to go down that road, but we can have a propensity to do that. But when we turn our thoughts toward God through prayer and thankfulness, when we put our thoughts in action and worship and service to him, then the Bible tells us his peace will be with us, because then we are freed. We are freed from the bondage of doubt and worry. We are freed from the power of life's circumstances, and we are free to learn of God, to rest in that knowledge, and to go about the good work that he set before us. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest into your souls." I understand, you know, he's talking about, you know, look, people, stop working towards salvation and come to me. Right? Because I can save you. But he's saying, by extension to us as Christians, look, stop being burdened by your heavy laden worries and cares and concerns, and remember to abide in me, right? And trust me. And that necessitates learning of him, like learning more and more about him. That's what we're doing here this evening. And then we can find rest onto our souls. Do you have more to learn about Jesus? I do. Okay. Did Job have more to learn about God in the midst of his adversity and grief? Absolutely. If you know the story, learn he did. So that at the end of the story in Job 42:2, he could say to God conclusively, "I know that thou, God, can do everything. I know, God, you can do everything. That's trust. That's dependency. That's faith. And in the end, the faith that Job had demonstrated at the beginning when he responded to his wife was affirmed when he came to truly understand God's power and God's sovereignty and what all that meant in his life. Look, like Job, we may not understand the why. We may not understand why God allows certain things in our lives or in the lives of those we love, but we can, through focus and faith and prayer, come to know God well enough that we can trust him with these things, right? And in trusting in him, we can be thankful and at perfect peace in the midst of these trials, responding to life circumstances not in debilitating doubt and fear, but rather in faith that the God who made us and saved us and who loves us can do everything. And that means we don't have to worry about anything. Amen. All right. Well, Pastor Farley's going to come up, and we're going to transition into the Lord's Supper. So the men will start getting ready for that. And I pray that we will take to heart that even in the midst of times such as the world we live in, and believe me, I'm just flabbergasted at the wickedness of the world today, we can have perfect peace because God's still in control, right? God still cares. Amen.